Let's open our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The key to understanding this entire passage of Scripture is found in verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Paul has extensively taught in this passage concerning the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. And yet, what is he really saying to us in verse 32 is this, that this mystery is great, that I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And the first reaction is, what are you talking about, Paul? You have just been giving instruction to wives. You've just been giving instruction to husbands. What do you mean to tell me that you're talking about Christ and the church? I thought you were talking about marriage. And Paul's answer is, well, I was talking about marriage, but that was secondary in my mind. First in my mind is Christ and the church, the marriage of Christ to his bride, the church. Now, this is not the first occasion that we find that kind of language. There are other New Testament references to Christ as the bridegroom. For example, Revelation 19:6 speaks of the bride having made herself ready for the marriage of the Lamb. The bride, being the church, will be united with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb to enjoy eternity together. Matthew 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. In Luke 12, verse 36, believers are told to be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. And in John 3, 26, John the Baptist refers to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, the one who would announce the coming of the bridegroom. Jesus being the bridegroom, the church being the bride of Christ. And so Paul is saying that marriage, as we know it, earthly marriage, was created by God to be a visible picture of an infinitely more important relationship. That is the relationship of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. When I say the bride, the church, I'm referring to believers in Christ. So believers in Christ are the bride of Christ. And earthly marriage has been created by God to picture that relationship of Jesus to believers. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the picture of the wife and the picture of the husband. Verse 22, notice, first of all, begins with the wife, who is a picture of the submissive church. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. So very clearly here, Paul equates the wife with the church. That is, the wife in an earthly marriage is a picture of the church, believers in Christ. Christ being the head of that church, as then the husband is the head of the wife. I want you to notice in these verses, verses 22 through 24, and then also picking it up again in verse 33, we see six characteristics of a wife's submission. Perhaps you're here tonight, you're saying, well, I'm not married, and so I don't know really why I'm here tonight. This sermon does not apply to me. It does, because what did Paul say? I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And therefore, there is application for every one of us as believers from this passage of Scripture. For some of us, the application will be in our earthly marriages. For all of us, there's application in our relationship with Christ, who is the bridegroom. Notice then, first of all, a wife's submission is to be her habitual way of life. First characteristic is that it is to be her habitual way of life. Notice verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That verb there, be subject, the command, is in the present tense. It is referring to something that is a continuous action, that is the habit of the wife. And so it is the habit of the wife, Paul says, it should be, to be subject to your own husbands. Why? Because the church is to be continually, habitually subject to Christ. As believers, we are to be obedient to the Lord. We are to be submissive to His headship. For example, John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's Jesus speaking to His bride, the church, believers. And in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So we are to abide in the love of Christ. We are to walk habitually according to His word. We are to habitually live in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, as head of the church. We just sang that song. Jesus is Lord of all. Is that true in the application of our lives? Do we submit to Him? Do we walk in obedience to Him? And so Paul is saying here that the wife is a picture of the submissive church. And so therefore, a wife in an earthly marriage is to model that submission through her habitual response to her husband's leadership. So a spiritual wife, or we could say a spirit-filled wife, because really all this teaching that comes here in the latter part of chapter 5 flows out of the command that is found in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, this is what a spirit-filled Christian family looks like, Paul says. This is what a spirit-filled wife looks like. This is what a spirit-filled husband looks like. This is what spirit-filled children look like. So as we are walking under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, this is what wives and husbands and children look like. And as wives and husbands follow the instructions of the Lord, then that earthly marriage becomes a testimony of Christ and His love for the church and the church's response to Him. So, a Christian wife, a godly wife, a spirit-filled wife, accepts that this is her God-given role. She does not buck against her husband's authority. Instead, she strives to make gracious submission the normal practice of her life, her habitual way of life. Secondly, I want you to notice another characteristic of the wife's submission. And that is, it is to her own husband, not to men in general. A wife's submission is to her own husband, not to men in general. Notice verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So this is not a blanket command to women to submit to all men in all ways. It's simply not God's design. God has commanded wives to live in habitual submission to their own husbands, but not to men in general. There's a loyalty that is in a Spirit-filled wife, a loyalty that belongs to her husband and to no one else. When we think about this in relation to believers and Christ, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul was so grieved because of the disloyalty or the transfer of loyalty that some believers were giving to other gods, taking away from Christ and giving to other gods. And in this context, it had to do with false philosophies and doctrines and so forth. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." So Paul says, I betrothed you as believers to Christ, the bridegroom. And you were to be loyal to him. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. As believers, our devotion is to Christ. Our singular devotion is to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not to the world, not to the flesh, not to the devil, not to all the gods, lower G, that are available in the world before us. We are to be submissive to Christ. Notice, though, it says to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, this is part of the Lord's plan, which is what Colossians 3:18 says as well. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, this is the Lord's plan. This is the Lord's design. So a spiritual wife is one who follows her husband's leadership. She respects and honors him as her husband. She does not belittle her husband in front of others. She follows his spiritual leadership. She, unless he's in serious error, she does not correct him in front of others, making him look bad. She's gracious and supportive and submissive to her husband. Third characteristic, notice, a wife's submission is responsive to God's order. Responsive to God's order. Paul says this submission is to be as to the Lord. In other words, a godly wife, a spirit-filled wife, understands that as she submits to her husband, she is submitting to God because God is the one who set up marriage this way. You know, we as men didn't ask for the leadership responsibilities that we have. God did not get our opinion first. He didn't say, "Oh, Adam and Eve, let's take a vote. Which one of you want to be the leader?" No, God just set it up that way. And there are times in our flesh and the weakness of our humanity as men, we would rather someone else be the leader. But we don't have that privilege. We have a responsibility before God, and the wife understands that. She understands that this is God's order. It is the order of His creation. The church is to be obedient to the head, that is Christ, and that is God's design. According to Colossians 1:18, He that is Christ is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Christ is the head of the church. That's the way it is. And we are to be responsive to Him as believers. So a godly wife understands that this is God's order. This is His design. It's not that the husband is better than the wife. It has nothing to do with the husband's abilities or lack of abilities. It has everything to do with being created in the image of God as a reflection of who God is and His orderliness and the very fact that God In the Trinity, in the triune Godhead, there is authority and submission, and yet equality of being. I mentioned this morning 1 Corinthians 11:3. I'll mention it again because it's such a critical verse that we understand. Paul says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. There is order of authority and submission in God's design. And so a Christian wife, a Spirit-filled wife, understands this. She accepts that her response to her husband is to be a reflection of her response to God. She submits to her husband as to the Lord, which, of course, makes things interesting when the husband, whether he's a believer or not, trusts that if he's a believer and commands his wife to sin in some way, that he would quickly be convicted by the Spirit and repent. But what does a wife do if her husband then commands her to sin? Well, she needs to respond the same way we as citizens have to respond to government leaders who would command us to sin. We would graciously have to decline obedience. And we'd have to fear God above our earthly authorities. So a submissive wife understands that this is her role by God's design, and she trusts the Lord enough to follow her husband's leadership. Which also means, by the way, ladies, when you fight against your husband's authority, you're ultimately fighting against God. Your husband wants to lead you in a certain way because it's for your best or for your family's best interests, and you resist and you fight, you're not just fighting your husband. He might be the one you're yelling at. He might be the one you're giving the silent treatment to, but it's God you're fighting against. That's pretty serious business. And so we need to understand that this is God's design. And so a submissive wife is responsive to God's order. Fourthly, notice that a wife's submission allows and encourages her husband to lead the family. For the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23 says, as Christ also is the head of the church. Again, what is the greater truth here? The greater truth is that Christ loves his bride, the church. An earthly marriage has been created as a temporary display of that eternal love. It's a temporary display. There will be no marriage in heaven, Jesus said. So if you've made an idol out of marriage, tear it down. There will be no marriage in heaven. The eternal love of God for His chosen ones, the bride of Christ, is what earthly marriage was created to portray, to be a picture of to the world. This word head is kephale in the Greek, and it always speaks of authority and direction. Always. The word is never, ever used in biblical literature or extra-biblical literature to refer to anything except someone who is in a position of authority over another person. And I say that because one of the things that evangelical feminists love to say is that this word head doesn't really mean head. It doesn't really mean authority. It means source. And so it means that the husband is the source of the wife, as Christ also is the source of the church. Problem is, there's not one shred of evidence in the Bible or outside the Bible that that word was ever used in that way. It only always ever means head. And that is someone who is in a position of authority over another. And that is reflective of Christ. So also, the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Why? Because the church is subject to Christ. We are subject to Christ. Christ is Lord. He's the head of the church. We don't tell Him how to direct our lives. He tells us how to direct ours. We live under His authority. And so, as wives walk in the power and control of the Holy Spirit of God, they then reflect that to the world. So a spiritual wife is not a wife who usurps her husband's authority. She instead supports his leadership encourages his leadership, prays for his leadership. She always supports his leadership and his authority in front of the children. She does not undermine his authority in the home. She prays for him. She understands that submission is protection, because this is God's design. As she lives in submission to her husband, she lives under the protective umbrella of God. Just like children, when they're obedient to their parents, they live under this protective umbrella that has been given by God. This is something we taught our children when they were very young. When you disobey, when you resist our authority as parents, when you disobey us, you are sliding out from underneath God's protective umbrella, which is called authority. And you live in submission to that authority and you're protected. But you step outside of that and you are no longer under God's protection. And so it's clear here that a wife will encourage and allow her husband to lead. And I use those words on purpose because some men want to be the leaders of their families, but their wives will not allow them to be. They want to take a lead, even if it means making the wrong decision once in a while. But their wives will not follow. It's really hard to lead someone who will not follow. And it's really hard for a man to want to grow in his leadership if the wife says, "I'm not going to follow unless I know for sure you're doing the right thing." If she does not trust God enough to follow His leadership and let God deal with him if he is making a bad move, then he's not going to grow as a leader. And he's going to be immature as a leader, and she's going to be immature as a follower. And so each have to understand what God requires and to do what God requires, regardless of the other person. And also, there are husbands who really want to lead their family, and perhaps they're making some progress, but they get no encouragement. They get no encouragement from their wives. All they ever hear about are all the dumb decisions they make. Even things that have been supposedly forgiven that are brought back up in his face. "I told you so. Man, I knew you'd do that again." What kind of encouragement comes from that? I mean, like I said, we as men, we didn't choose this. We didn't choose this role. We didn't ask for this assignment from God. And so believe me when I say we need encouragement in this whole area of spiritual leadership. We're sinners, you're sinners, and we're all trying to grow in the Lord and understand His plan and let Him do a work in our lives and grow. And yet, we have to encourage each other to walk with the Lord. Fifthly, a wife's submission entails all aspects of life. This is a real tough one for ladies to get a handle on. But verse 24 is clear. As this church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, what does everything mean? Well, everything means every area of life. So, wife needs to trust the Lord enough to follow her husband. Why do I say it that way? Well, I say it that way because husbands don't always deserve to be followed. In other words, we don't always do the right thing and therefore earn the right to be followed. We're sinners trying to walk in the Holy Spirit's power and do that which is pleasing to Him. And so wives need to trust the Lord enough to follow her husband. To recognize, "Okay, Lord, You put this man over me. Therefore, I'm going to trust You that in following Him, You will bring blessing into my life and You'll also be working in his life." The problem is that too many wives get in between God and their husbands. They won't let God work in their husband's life. They want to save their husband from any possible failure. and therefore not let them lead. The problem then is before God can get to the man, he's got to get the wife out of the way. She's interfering. And so, ladies, get out of the way. Get out of God's way. If you know that God is trying to work in your husband and help him and help him become the leader that he needs to be, then you don't be the nag and you don't be the one who's trying to make him the leader. You get out of the way and let God make him the leader. So a spirit-filled wife follows her husband's leadership in all areas of life, follows his counsel and decision-making, submits to her husband's financial direction. Now, as her husband's helper, she should give him counsel and perhaps even warning that she strongly disagrees with a certain decision that he has made. But if he is still firmly convinced this is the decision that needs to be made for my family, then you need to, after giving your warning, you need to then quietly submit and let him lead. And if he does end up making a mistake, don't go reminding him of it later. Just pray that he learns from it and grows, that he might become more of the leader that God wants him to be. And then finally, a wife's submission is inward as well as outward. Verse 33. And I think I'd also like to say it this way. A wife's submission is inward before it is outward. It's inward as well as outward, but it's also inward before it's outward. In other words, outward submission without inward submission is not submission. It's just hypocrisy. It's a mask. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So wife's submission is inward as well as outward. There is a inner respect that she has for her husband. And I know the question some of you are thinking is, okay, well, how do I respect a man who is not worthy of respect? And I acknowledge that that is sometimes the case. And yet God's word says you need to respect your husband. Why? Because he is God's man in your life. By showing him respect, you are honoring the Lord. And you are showing respect for God's created order. Matthew 22:37 speaks of how we are to love Christ as head of the church. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. In other words, it's not just outward demonstration of submission without an inward heart for the Lord. Jesus rebuked that. Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. God doesn't want that kind of obedience from us. We just obey with our lips, but not with our hearts. And so a spirit-filled wife responds to her husband's leadership by respecting him, submits to her husband's leadership with a cheerful spirit rather than a bad attitude. She does not try and manipulate her husband to get what she wants. She submits and follows because he is God's ordained head. Again, men, we didn't ask for this, did we? It's hard being the head of your house. It really is. Because you're constantly fighting your own sinful flesh. And yet God says, men, that's what we are. He's not given us a choice in the matter. We are the head, and we are to follow and respect, follow the Lord, and then wives are called to respect their husbands. Well, let's look at the husband now. Looking at the wife is a picture of the submissive church. And before we move on to husbands, I guess I'll just ask you, ladies, just in your own minds, answer the question, how closely does your response to your husband's leadership, How closely does that picture what the church's response to the headship of Christ is to be? Are there areas in your life that need growth? You need to ask the Lord for help to be a more faithful picture of the church and the church's submission to Christ as head. Well, let's look at the husband now, who is a picture of the loving Christ. The husband who is a picture of the loving Christ, verses 25 through 34. Douglas Wilson writes very hard books, hard-hitting books, books that I don't necessarily agree with in all ways, but whenever he writes on the family, he gets right in your face, and it's good that he does that. But he writes in his book, Federal Husband, he talks about some common misunderstandings that Christian men have in regard to their role in the home. And he writes this, in the name of biblical teaching, many men either walk away from their responsibilities in headship for the sake of what they call love, or they grossly twist what that headship should look like in the name of what they call authority. In other words, the general pattern among Christian men is to either relinquish headship, relinquish the responsibility for headship, I should say that. We can never actually relinquish our headship because God says, you are the head. But husbands relinquish their responsibility of headship for the sake of what they call love, or they abuse what their position of headship and call it authority. And somewhere in between there is the biblical balance of gracious love that also confidently leads. There's a desperate need for a balance, a biblical balance and an understanding of biblical headship and the application of it to life. And there's really no better place to see that than here in Ephesians 5. So Paul writes again, just as Christ also loved the church. Verse 25, husbands love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So again, what is the primary issue here? The primary issue is the relationship of Christ to his bride, the church. The wife is a picture of the church, and the husband is a picture of Christ. And Paul describes the love of Christ in five ways, which then becomes for us the command to husbands. So let's look at this love that is described in five ways. First, beginning verse 25, it is a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the first way that Christ demonstrated his love for the church is that he gave himself up for her. That is, he sacrificed himself. He considered our need of redemption to be so great that he was willing to deny himself. You find the Lord's self-denial many, many places in the Scriptures. Just a couple examples. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. That is sacrificial love. Or 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is a sacrificial love that involves a willingness to give up one's rights and needs and preferences for the sake of another person. So the ultimate expression of a husband's love is the giving of himself in sacrificial ways for the good of his wife, to the point of being willing to die for her. And this love that Christ has for us is motivated by grace. It is not motivated by our worthiness as objects of love. Romans 5:7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of Christ is motivated by grace. And so, husbands, if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, therefore our love needs to be motivated by grace, not motivated by performance like the world. The worldly love is offered conditionally based upon someone's performance. In other words, I will love you when you've measured up to my standards, when you've gotten to the point where I think you deserve to be loved. That's worldly mentality. God's love is not motivated by something that is attractive in us. He loves us because He chose to love us. He's committed to us. And in the same way, husbands are to love sacrificially out of grace, even when they feel their wives do not deserve it. That's sacrificial love. Secondly, it is a sanctifying love. Verses 26 and 27. Jesus gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. So Christ's goal for His bride is that she be pure and holy. That begins at salvation when we are washed with the water of the Word. The Word of God is the instrument by which we are saved, according to Romans 10:17, which then results in us being cleansed by God. Titus 3:5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So the love of Christ is a cleansing kind of love. It is not content with sin. It wants only what is best for the person who is loved. Therefore, a husband who wants to love like Christ loves is a husband who wants to see his wife make progress in her spiritual life. And he will lead her so as to accomplish that. That is love. Love is pure. Love is holy. You know, in our culture, in our immoral world, people often say, well, you know, it doesn't matter if we're married. You know, we can have relations with one another because, after all, we already love each other. That is not true love. That is true lust. It's not true love. Biblical love is a purifying love. If a man truly loves a woman, then he will do whatever is necessary to guard her purity. It's a purifying, sanctifying kind of love. Well, sanctification, when we think of that word, we also should be thinking about growth, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth in the family is the responsibility of the husband. If the people in the family are not growing spiritually, then something is deficient in the spiritual leadership of the husband, who is the head of the church. Excuse me, the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church. So a spiritual husband sees that his wife has everything she needs to grow to maturity in Christ. And again, I say to you, wives, are you letting your husbands lead you? Or have you said, no way, there's just areas of my life I'm not changing. And I'm not even going to let God use you to lead me to change. Well, you're resisting God. You're not resisting your husband. You're resisting the sanctifying work of God in your life, because God is wanting to use your husband to lead you on spiritually that you might grow in Christ. So what does that mean for a husband? It means we need to take the lead in our husband, in our homes. We need to be the spiritual leaders. We need to make sure that our family is under the sound teaching of the Word of God consistently. We're the ones who should be saying, let's go to church tonight. In too many Christian homes, it's the other way around. It's the wives who would just love for the husbands to say, let's go to church tonight, honey. Too much role reversal in Christian homes today. Too much of this responsibility falls on the shoulders of wives. Let me give you an example. 9 out of 10 phone calls that come to our church inquiring about the ministry of this church come from wives, not husbands. Very rare, and I'm delighted when it happens, when a husband calls and has questions about the church. What do you believe? What do you teach? What are your priorities? What do you believe about this issue and this issue and this issue? And I understand in some cases, okay, maybe the husband's not available, he can't make the phone calls, and so he delegates that to his wife to do some research. But I think that's rare. Most of the time it's the wife. Most of the time it's the wife who takes the lead and the husband just follows. And that's sad. I'm delighted when I get calls from men, from husbands, wanting to know what is going on in this church, what is taught in this church, how can this church be what God will use to bless our family. So Christ loves His church with a sanctifying love. He is making her holy, making her blameless, and that's found in many places in the New Testament. I guess I'll just kind of wrap up this point here with a couple questions. I guess first to husbands. Let me ask you, ask yourself this question. Is my wife spiritual because of me or in spite of me? Ask yourself that question. Is my wife growing spiritually because of me, because of my spiritual leadership and my influence in the home, or is it in spite of me? That even though I'm not leading the way I should be leading, I'm not the spiritual leader, she is still growing because that's a hunger and desire that she has in her life. Is she growing because of you or in spite of you? What about you young men who are not yet married, but you intend to marry? Ask yourself this question. Will my future wife experience ongoing spiritual growth because of my leadership or in spite of my leadership? Now's the time to lay down the patterns. Now's the time to really get serious and disciplined and become the kind of man that God wants you to be. See, a biblical leader influences others for the sake of Christ. One of the best books I've ever read on marriage is written by Brian Chappell. It's called Each for the Other, and he writes this. Quote, biblical leadership means that a man places his family's interests above his own. He uses his leadership to put each member of the family in the best position possible to know and experience the care of God. That's a great statement. A man who loves his family more than he loves himself, which requires daily self-denial, because by nature we all love ourselves. So we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Christ. Is your love, husbands, a sanctifying love? Are you concerned about your wife's spiritual growth? Are you concerned about her devotions? Are you concerned about her involvement in the church? Do you take the lead in the home? Do you take the lead in disciplining the children when you are at home? And sometimes I get home and I'm really tired and I'm just, my mind is in a dozen other places and I don't even think. And there's some discipline that needs to take place. And my wife hauls the 1, 2, or 3 children, however many need it at that point, off to the bathroom, that private place designed by architects for discipline. And I'm just sitting there and my mind is somewhere else. And all of a sudden the Lord just jogs me out of my days. Paul, you're at home. Take the lead. And there's been times I've had to admit that to my family and ask my kids' forgiveness, that I've not been taking that leadership as I need to take it. So we need to understand that this is a sanctifying kind of love. We are to be training our children to love and serve Christ. And we are to be leading our wives so that they are growing in Christ. Thirdly, it is a sustaining love. Sustaining love, verses 28 to 30. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. I hope you're seeing here as we are kind of unfolding these qualities of biblical love on the part of the husband, that being a faithful husband and a leader in our home involves many, many aspects of life. It's not just bringing home the bacon. It involves so much more. But it does involve that area of sustenance and provision. Notice that we are to love our own wives in such a way that we already love ourselves. In other words, we already nourish and cherish our own bodies, Paul says, husbands do. You know, look around, all of us as husbands, we don't look like we're starving to death. We take care of ourselves, right? We take care, we nourish and cherish our bodies. Well, to nourish and cherish our wife is to provide for her, to nourish her, to cherish her, to give her everything that she needs to become the woman that God intended her to be. And Paul says by doing this, there's a sense in which a husband is also providing for himself, because as he provides for her security, he is ultimately the one who benefits from it. And so to neglect our wives is really to attack ourselves. If Jesus were to neglect his church, he would be attacking himself. He is the head of the church. He doesn't neglect his church. He nourishes and cherishes it. Doug Wilson says it this way: one man marries a pretty woman and hopes, fingers crossed, that she will manage to stay that way. But a federal husband, that is a husband who understands and acts out of biblical headship, marries a beautiful woman and vows before God and witnesses that he will nourish and cherish her in such a way that she will flourish in that beauty. In other words, when a husband leads as Christ leads, the wife becomes more and more beautiful as a godly Christian woman. So we are to understand that our wives have needs, that we are to treat them with honor. We are to cherish them as a weaker vessel, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7. We are to provide for them. I like what John MacArthur writes. He says, Jesus Christ is the divine role model for husbands, who should provide for, protect, preserve, love, and lead their wives and families as Christ cares for his church. Wives are no more to be co-providers, co-protectors, or co-leaders with their husbands than the church is to have such joint roles with Jesus Christ. It's a powerful statement. One in which I think in our culture we need to listen up. We need to understand what marriage is supposed to picture. Just the very word husband is packed with meaning. Literally, the word husband means the caretaker of a household. And many times, men get married and they just think husband means that they wear a ring on their left hand. They have not even the foggiest idea of all that is entailed. And thankfully, we don't have to know everything before we can get married, because none of us would be married yet. But these are things we need to understand. These are things that we need to grow in. We cannot claim ignorance when we have the revelation of God before our very eyes as to what we are to be. Fourthly, it is a severing love, verse 31. A severing love. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a quote from Genesis 2:24. And so Paul reminds us that the love of Christ is a severing kind of love. When we come to know Jesus Christ, that relationship then takes precedence over every other relationship. And many of you know that firsthand. You don't have the same relationship you used to have with your parents because your parents are unbelievers. And there's a severance that has occurred, or perhaps brothers and sisters who are not yet Christians. And there's a different relationship there now, because now you know Christ and you are now loyal to Him. You've been betrothed to Him. And there's a severance of other relationships. And that's because of loyalty and commitment. See, commitment and loyalty means there's a willingness to forsake all others for the one that you love. And Paul says here that when a man is married, when he takes a wife, he's to leave his father and mother, joined to his wife. The two become one flesh. There are many marriages in the world today that have no chance at becoming what God intended them to be, because either the man or the woman just will not leave mama. Either physically or emotionally. And there is not this severance away from parents and the establishment of a whole new family. Yes, we are to continue to love and respect and honor our parents until the day that we die. But when marriage begins a new family, then there is a new relationship that takes precedence over other earthly relationships. And then finally, it is a serving love, verses 32 and 33. Verse 32, we've already looked at. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. How do we love ourselves? We serve ourselves. We are self-serving people. We are to serve our wives. Some men say, well, I thought you said that wives are to be submissive and they're helpers, therefore they are the servants. Well, there's a sense in which that, of course, is true because of the helper relationship. But if husbands are called to emulate Christ, and Christ is the ultimate example of humility and servanthood, where should servanthood be modeled in the family? In the husband. In the Christian husband, there is no room for this serve me attitude. I'll just sit back and let everyone serve me. I'll bark out my orders and everyone is my slave. That is not leadership. That's not Christ-honoring leadership. Husbands are to love their own wives in the same way that they already love themselves. That's what it says in verse 33. And so God's not saying, okay, husbands, now work on loving yourself, and when you get to that point where you've really perfected that, then you can think about loving your wives. No, he says you already love yourself. By nature, you already love yourself. By nature, you already serve yourself. Now take some of that energy that you use in loving and serving yourself and serve the one that I gave you to serve. It astonishes me that some Christian husbands still don't even know how to operate a vacuum cleaner. I mean, they have no idea of servanthood. That is shameful. That we are not servants in our homes. Jesus washed the filthy feet of his disciples. And sometimes we are too proud to clean up a mess on the floor. Biblical love serves. Galatians 5:13, you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What did Jesus himself say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You know what convicts me the most, man, about this passage? Is the conclusion I come to, and that is this. That if I would love and serve my wife as Christ loves and serves the church, there would probably be very, very few times she would ever struggle with following my leadership. You know? Because why would a wife not want to follow a husband who looks like Christ and acts like Christ and loves like Christ? I mean, just think about it. Now, I know, ladies, you're sinful. You're sinners, too. And so even if we could perfectly lead, there would be probably some times in which you would not want to follow. But I'm just saying, generally speaking, general principle. I think there's a reason why there's only three verses dedicated to wives. And 9 dedicated to husbands. I think it's because God places more of the weight in marriage on the man. And in my flesh, I don't like that. In my flesh, I'd like to say, Lord, couldn't you have given her 9 verses and me 3? But men, that's where it stands. This is God's word to us. If we're going to be spiritual husbands, then we need to choose to love and serve our wives more than we love and serve ourselves. And cherish them and serve them. Act like a servant, not like a lord. See, God's blueprint for marriage is thoroughly laid out for us right here. And it requires that husbands exercise their God-given headship to love their wives as Christ loves the church. He who exercises headship without love is a tyrant. But he who exercises love without headship is a jellyfish. There's a need for both love and leadership. And that's what we see all over these verses that are directed toward husbands. So that's our call tonight, guys. Our call is to stand up and be like Christ. To love and lead. Even when we don't want to. Even when we don't feel like it. But God's blueprint also includes instructions for you wives. You are to emulate the gracious submission of the church to the headship of Christ. And when husbands and wives both follow the Lord's instructions, then marriage becomes what it was intended to be. A temporary, visible picture of an eternal love relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. That's an amazing calling when you think about it. That places marriage on a whole new level, doesn't it? When we realize that marriage is not primarily for our own earthly enjoyment and benefit, that's secondary. The primary purpose for which God created marriage is to fill the world with miniature portraits of the love of Jesus for those whom He came to save. That's incredible. It's a high and holy calling, and this man who's standing in this pulpit will never arrive at the perfect fulfillment of that as long as I'm alive in this body. But I can grow. I can be growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. You wives can be growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, through His grace, can take our imperfect marriages, our marriages that do not always reflect this perfect relationship of Jesus to His bride, He can take them and He can use them to make an impact in the lives of other people. That's amazing to me. That's God's grace. Key is that you and I need to remain open, teachable, humble before God. And say, Lord, make me a more appropriate picture of your love for Christ, your love for the church, Christ's love for the church, and the church's humble obedience to Him.